Thanks, Mike. Morning, everyone. It's great to be able to share God's word with you today. Let me pray and we'll for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you are a great and awesome God who is living and active. Help us to understand, to believe what is written, to respond in faith and obedience. Help me to say what is true and right. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Mike says, we're kind of filling in today. I'm filling in for Dan, who's away I just thought I'd take the opportunity really to talk about something which I love, which is mission and evangelism among the nations, and particularly what I spend a lot of my time doing, which is doing that among international students at the University of Adelaide. Lots of you know that my full-time job is working alongside students at the uni, helping them to know Jesus and to share Jesus with their friends. Our student club called Focus, we're part of a much bigger global student movement called IFES, if you care about acronyms, the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. It's a movement of thousands and thousands of students in university campuses all over the world. And last Friday night, we united with these students from around the world to pray together on IFES World Student Day. It was such an encouraging night as we heard stories about global mission, as we reflected on the theme of persevering and prayed for students and student movements. Our gospel reading said, Jesus said that he commanded his disciples to go and make more disciples of all nations. And that's what we're on about at Focus, helping students do just that, to be part of this mission that Jesus has given to us. But as we prayed on Friday night, and as we read stories and heard about what people are doing, and heard some stories of missionaries as well, I was really struck that actually being part of Jesus' mission for many around the world is not at all easy. On Friday night, we prayed for groups in some pretty challenging situations, and there are all kinds of obstacles that threaten to block the way for Christian students as they seek to proclaim Jesus on their campuses. And so we prayed that they might persevere in trusting in Jesus and persevere in proclaiming Jesus in their context. Because you see, the truth is that being involved in Jesus' mission is controversial. And even the word missionary is controversial, doubly so perhaps. There are many, many countries where you can't just wander in as a missionary and expect a warm welcome. At Adelaide Uni, we run a student club on campus. We can book a room out every week and talk about Jesus with freedom. But I can tell you that that is the exception and not the norm around the world, even in places where you might expect it's easy to do that. You can't do that in countries with authoritarian governments. You can't do that in countries where Islam and Buddhism are in the majority. You can't do that in many secular countries around the world. Back in 2018, there was a young American missionary named John Chow. Maybe some of you remember him. Anyone? Any hands? No, only Mike. You might remember the story as I retell it. John Chow traveled to a remote island in the Indian Ocean. It's an island where the tribe of people who live there has chosen to remain isolated, and they're hostile to any visitors who would come to them from the outside. But John went there because he believed that the people on that island needed Jesus. He knew the risks. in doing that and going to a place where he would not be welcome. And indeed, he was killed by that tribe even before he was able to speak about Jesus. Now, whatever you think about the way he went about bringing the gospel to those people, and there are some complexities, it turned out that he was almost universally condemned in our secular media and on social media. One Twitter user wrote that John Chow is just a dumb American who thought the tribals needed Jesus when the tribals already lived in harmony with God and nature for years without outside interference. Just another dumb American thinking others need Jesus. Others raise concerns about how mission destroys culture, and so we should never do anything like that. You see, the Bible's vision for a world that knows Jesus, well, it's often not well received by those around us. And yet, that same Bible contains Psalm 96 that was read for us this morning. A psalm that sings of global mission. A psalm with a vision of the whole world bringing praise to the true and living God. And this psalm, it helps us to see why mission is just inevitably controversial, but also something truly wonderful and amazing. Now, sadly, I couldn't edit the slides to put verses in them because Tamara is interstate with the laptop that I need to do this. So, therefore, you will have to use your Bibles. I know, controversial as well, almost as controversial as mission, but not quite. So if you don't have a Bible, maybe someone at the back can bring you one down, or if you're super desperate, use your phone. But I'm a bit not so keen on phones. And have them open to Psalm 96, and we'll go through it together. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing a new song. It's not a new style of song, like Irish folk music. I just found a great new group, by the way, if you're interested. Not that kind of new thing. The idea of this new song is that it's a song with new content. Curiously, the idea of a new song, this phrase appears 9 times in the Bible, and it's nearly always associated with God saving his people. And we see this in the psalm, don't we? Verse 2, proclaim his salvation day after day. But more than just new content about salvation, there's a new scope to the song in this psalm. Because this psalm isn't just about God saving his own people, Israel. Such songs have been sung before. No, here we read, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Salvation in Psalm 96 is extended beyond Israel to all peoples on earth. And so we begin to run into the controversy of mission. Have a look where the psalm goes in verses 4 to 6. Because the psalmist compares the true and living God with the gods of the nations. But he says these gods are but idols. And the word behind idols here, it carries the sense of something that's worthless or useless or vain or just a nothing. The Lord is great and worthy of praise, but that must mean that the gods of the nations, well, they are not worthy of praise. And they're to be removed and replaced by the true and living God. The one who made the heavens, the one who is surrounded by splendor, majesty, strength, and glory. And so a new song of salvation for the nations, well, it is controversial because it pushes back against the gods of the nations, be they idols, little statues that people made in the ancient world, or rulers who think that they are God now and in the past, or anything else that's given ultimate power and position in our lives. Well, so what should the nations do instead of holding on to their idols? Well, verses 7 to 9 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." See, the nations are to relate to God as he deserves. They're to give the glory due his name, bring offerings, worshipping him, trembling before him. The big picture of this psalm is one of all nations everywhere singing out with joyful enthusiasm in worship of the true and living God. All the earth praises his name. There's not to be one quiet corner. All turn from idols and rightly honour the Lord. And how right that is for the God who reigns over everything. But then the psalm takes a twist. Look now with me at verses 10 and 13. In verse 10, we are told that he will judge the peoples with equity. And then even more strikingly, verse 13, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Rejoice before the Lord because he comes as judge of all peoples. I wonder if that catches you by surprise. This morning we've sung many great songs. None of them were about joyful judgment, I think. We don't sing about that, do we? But you know, maybe we should. Maybe we should, because those who suffer injustice, well, they long for judgment and justice, don't they? We're seeing that at the moment with the war in Israel and Gaza, and both sides just crying out for justice as they've suffered. And it's this kind of judgment that's on view here. The Lord's judgment will be right and fair and equitable. He will judge faithfully according to his righteousness. Speaking about God's judgment, well, that's a second controversial moment in this psalm. But it does flow on naturally from laying the true God who made everything side by side with the gods of the nations. Because to fail to give the Lord the honour due his name and instead worship useless things, well, that must be offensive, deeply offensive to God. But still, we might wonder, can you really sing in joy about judgment coming on the nations who are deserving and under God's judgment? That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I think this is where we need to really look at the psalm as a whole, because God, in this psalm, God's judgment to the nations is placed within the context of salvation. The Lord is Saviour and King and Judge. And it's this whole message, the whole message that's declared to the nations, not just part of it. The message of judgment is not without hope, because God also extends his salvation to the nations. And so despite the controversy of this psalm, a psalm that pushes back against idolatry, a psalm that presents God as judge, it's still a psalm of praise, because it calls on the nations to come to God and to find salvation in him their creator and king and judge. Well, that's the psalm. Let's now kind of bridge the gap a little bit to us today. Whenever we read something in the Old Testament, we always want to ask, where do we see Jesus in this? How does his coming impact how we read this psalm? Well, I mentioned earlier that the theme of singing a new song in connection with salvation is found elsewhere in the Bible. One instance is our New Testament reading, Revelation 5. Maybe you saw that new song language there as it was read. And here John sees a lamb looking as if it has been slain. There's elders gathered around God's throne and they sing something. They sing a new song. It's the second song in Revelation. The first one just before it in the previous chapter is about God as creator. But here they sing a new song. And the song is in praise of the Lamb who was slain and who saved people from every nation by his blood. The psalmist in Psalm 96 proclaims the Lord's salvation, but we now proclaim the salvation obtained through Jesus' death and resurrection. Secondly, Jesus is the Messiah, God's forever King. He has been appointed to this role with power in his resurrection. And now he is reigning over everywhere in our universe. He is the one to be feared and honored above every god. Colossians 1 says that all things were created through the Son and for him. Philippians 2 proclaims that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who is rightly honored and worshipped by the nations because he is creator and king. And then in Acts 17, kind of a sneaky extra reading, thanks to Ali in her children's talk, that's a bonus. Paul says that God has appointed Jesus as judge of all the world. So who God is and what he does in Psalm 96 is completely fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the one who is Savior. Jesus is the one who is King. Jesus is the one who is judge. And it is right that we speak and proclaim him among the nations. Okay, what about us? Firstly, if you're someone here who's not a Christian, it's great to know that the message of Jesus has now been proclaimed in such distant places as St. George's Anglican Church in McGill, far away from where Jesus was born and lived. So let me ask, if you're someone here who's not a Christian, have you heard and responded to this message? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is a great day to turn from worthless idols, the worthless things that you trust in that will just let you down. Things that we hope in, but in the end prove powerless to save us and bring us under God's judgment and anger. Because the message that Jesus brings is that there is hope and forgiveness available in him. Jesus died on the cross, taking the judgment that we deserve, that we might find salvation, acceptance by God, citizenship in his kingdom, and membership in his family. If you're not a Christian or you're not sure or you're not sure that you will be with Jesus when you die, will you find salvation in him today? We find that by trusting in Jesus, not by anything we do or by turning up to church or anything like that. It's found by trusting that Jesus died for us and rose again. If you want to know more, talk to Mike or myself or someone else. We'd love to help you know how you can be sure that you have salvation and acceptance and forgiveness in Jesus. Well, for those of us who are Christians here, here's a few things that I think come out of this psalm for us. Firstly, Are you embarrassed about Jesus' mission? I wonder what you think of John Chow as I told that story, or maybe as you remembered from a few years ago. I wonder, do you think that he was a misguided idiot? Do you think that taking the Christian gospel across culture leads to destruction of cultures and should be just, well, abandoned in our day? It's just, we shouldn't do it anymore. Do you find it embarrassing to proclaim Jesus as Lord because, well, it kind of means that you're saying others are wrong and that they worship false and useless gods? You know, I think we can easily, consciously and unconsciously, be embarrassed by Jesus and his mission. I know I have been on occasions. But what helps me is to remember who has true honour and true power. In Psalm 96, the Lord has splendour, majesty, strength and glory. And Jesus has been given the place of highest honour in all of creation. Highest honour. You see, far from being a source of embarrassment, being associated with Jesus, well, that's the place of more honour than anywhere else. And Jesus shares his honour with those who trust in him. Secondly, so that's firstly, are you embarrassed about Jesus' mission? Find honour in being connected to Jesus. Secondly, Psalm 96, I think, asks us if we are proclaiming the full message of salvation in Jesus. It's a question that's asked of us as individuals, but also us as a wider church here at St. George's and beyond. I think this is up for grabs as we meet next week. Mike mentioned our synod coming up. Will our Anglican diocese here in Adelaide, will we keep proclaiming a full message of salvation in Jesus? Because sometimes it's easy to speak out a truncated gospel. A gospel where coming to Jesus doesn't call for repentance or turning from idols. A gospel that highlights the love of Jesus, but accidentally on purpose omits that Jesus is coming in judgment. A gospel of actions, but one that forgets to speak words. But Psalm 96 addresses all of these things. Psalm 96 speaks against the idols of the nations, and Jesus calls for people to repent and believe in him. Psalm 96 speaks of salvation and judgment, just as Jesus is both the one who saves and the one who judges. See, it's not loving to leave God's judgment out when we speak about the gospel. One friend of John Charles said, "If you believe in heaven and hell, then what he did was the most loving thing anyone could do." I wonder if you'd agree with John's friend. Or do you kind of feel the voices of the media who says actually that was a hateful thing that he did? And it's wrong to think that we can fully proclaim the message of Jesus just through acts of kindness and social justice. Psalm 96 declares the Lord's marvelous deeds among all people. And we must speak about who Jesus is, what he did, why he died, and how to respond. You see, you can be at work and you can be a great person. You can be thoughtful to others. You can be loving to others. And people will watch you and they will notice that. But I tell you what they won't conclude. They will not conclude that Jesus died for their sins and that they need to put their trust in him. They cannot know that unless you articulate that as well as love them. So does your gospel include all these things, words and actions, salvation, love, repentance, and judgment? Or is something missing? Now, we have a wonderful gospel message. And when we truncate it, actually we're left with something not as good. News that's not as good as the message that the Bible gives. And we need to hold on to that and be proud of that message. Own it in our lives and as a church. Well, thirdly, how are you and I calling on the nations to sing a new song to Jesus? The call of Psalm 96 is for all the earth to sing. And Jesus calls his followers to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But the earth is a big place, and St. George's is small. We can't proclaim Jesus to the nations on our own. But we can be, and we must be, part of Jesus' mission in some way. That could be, of course, speaking to our neighbours and friends and relatives. It must surely include praying for the nations known and unknown to us, that they might know Jesus. There's so many great resources to do this. You can use the PrayerMate app and subscribe to something like Operation World. You'll get daily prayer points for different countries and nations. IFES, our parent group of Focus, they publish prayer points, and you can pray for random student groups, hear a story in a student group from some strange part of the world. Oh, yeah. It's a great thing to do, maybe on your own or with your small groups here at church. Calling on the nations to sing this new song, I think, should include us partnering with those who proclaim Jesus in places we cannot get to. Mike already mentioned we've got Maggie coming to us next week, and we also partner with Mike and Karen Rowe, who serve in South Africa. Let me really encourage you to build connections with those people, Mike and Karen and with Maggie, not just kind of see them as random people out there who do stuff that you don't really know about. You know, mission is hard. We know that it's hard for Maggie, who's been through such trials in the last little while. I know I appreciate it when people write back to my prayer emails telling me that they are praying, taking an interest in what God is doing. But you can't do that if you don't get their emails. Do you get emails from Mike and Karen? Do you get emails from Maggie? If you don't, let me encourage you to find out how to access them. I can help you afterwards. It's super easy. Pray for our missionaries in your small groups, on your own. Encourage them as they proclaim Jesus Christ to the nations. And finally, something again close to my heart, I want to invite you to pray for international students at our universities. There really still are so many good opportunities. This year at Focus, we've had nearly 100 non-Christian international students visit us at least once. Nearly 100. Maybe they had just come once, others more regularly. But even if they come once, they get to hear a story of Jesus' life or hear the gospel articulated clearly. It's a privilege. I lead a small group Bible study with students from India, Indonesia, Colombia, South Africa, and Ghana. What a fabulous opportunity to proclaim Christ among the nations. I didn't have to go anywhere to do that. Student ministry is a great way to be involved in calling the nations to sing that new song to Jesus. I really love talking about what God is doing on campus, so come and chat to me. We have people here at St. George's who are part of Focus, who are part of Dan's International Bible Studies as well. They're not scary. I know sometimes it feels scary to talk to an international student, but they're not that scary. It's worth chatting to them. So find out more. Come and see me afterwards. Find out how you can pray. I know some of you partner with me financially as well, giving towards the ministry at Focus. Thank you so much for that. I thank God for you. But if If you don't do that, and today's prompted you to think more about how you can be involved in global mission, then do come and talk to me and I can share how some of the needs that we have at Focus and how you can support. Let me close reminding us again of the challenge that Psalm 96 brings to us. The challenge to be involved with Jesus' mission, even if it's controversial. To be involved in calling the nations to praise and find salvation in him. Because all things were created through Jesus. He is King and he will come as judge. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for sending your Son into the world to save the world. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross for sin, that you raised him from the dead, and that he now sends us out to all nations with this message of salvation. We thank you that Jesus is King and that he will come again as judge, bringing justice to all, just all the horrible injustice we see in our world. And so we pray that Jesus' name will be proclaimed among the nations. Help us to be part of that in the different ways that we can. And we pray that that as we do that and see that, we will see Jesus' name be glorified and honoured. We pray in his name. Amen.